Well, good morning, Riverwood. It is good to be up here. Our normal teaching pastor, Thomas Gardner, has been taking an intensive Greek class this summer at Reformed Theological Seminary and just wore himself out this week finishing up. So we had planned this a while back for him just to have a week of rest, a Sunday of rest. And so I am up here kind of filling in for him. But what was a little bit of a last-minute switch is that I'm really going to try and pick up the torch where he left off last week in Genesis and continue with the next section that we're going to look at today, part 17 of our Genesis study. So I am glad to be up here today and thankful for the opportunity for the Lord to stretch me as a teacher and hopefully use me, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to do his work in each one of your hearts as we look into the text of God's word today. I want to read first the passage that we're going to be looking at today, and then I'll pray and we'll go further. But if you would go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 is a very familiar story that we're looking at today, the story of Abraham and his promised son Isaac, and what the Lord asked Abraham to do with Isaac in chapter 22 here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19, the full section that we're going to be looking at today. So follow along with me in your Bibles, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. Verse 7, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have brought those to which you've called, to our church, to this local body. And Lord, that we have the opportunity to continue this study of Genesis, this book of beginnings, to see how the foundations of the world were laid and the initial individuals, specific people that you called out and that we can read about in your word. And Lord, as we go through this, Lord, I just pray that it would teach us. It's a familiar passage, but I pray that your spirit would be active in our hearts, that we would be attentive as he leads, and that we would be convicted, Lord, that we would be brought to a deeper place in our walk with you as a result of being in your word together this morning. I thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm pretty sure that there is nobody in this room who has never heard that story before. That's a pretty common one, I would think, even for some unbelievers. And I got to tell you, I was talking with Thomas some this week, and there's a certain level of discomfort, to be honest, you know, when I read this story, because I think, what kind of a God would ask a father to do this? What's the point here? I mean, is this really the type of God that we serve? And I have some of those types of responses, and in a way, that's natural, because this is a gut-wrenching story. It's disturbing to think about what God asked Abraham to do. You know, I don't like the idea of disappointing, you know, the expectations of my children. If they want me to be funny, then I hope that my humor makes them laugh. And when it doesn't, it kind of hurts a little bit, right? I mean, I hate to disappoint them in something as silly as that. And yet, God has called Abraham to something that is incredibly more excruciating to do here with his son. And so it makes sense that we would have a certain level of discomfort with this story, in an emotional way, really. But we certainly don't want to approach God's word solely from an emotional perspective. We want to look and see what he is revealing to us. And I made a couple of points here that, you know, if we look deeper into what we have read so far in Genesis and we think about how God has interacted with his creation, and specifically with Abraham, we can see here that he started out and he told him, I need you to leave the place that you've lived your whole life. I need you to leave the land of your fathers and go to a new place. And that you might be able to pass that off as pretty simple, but I think if I packed up your bags and told you to move to the other side of the country where you wouldn't, or the other side of the world where you wouldn't know anybody, suddenly you might take it a little bit more seriously. Hold on, the idea of moving, that's difficult, but that's what God asked Abraham to do. He called him, he gave him certain instructions to circumcise himself and his people, to have that physical imprint of God's calling of Abraham. That's a very intimate thing that God asked Abraham to do there. And then just in the previous chapter, chapter 21, we can read about where Abraham's son, Ishmael. Now, it's his son through Hagar, but this is his son. And in the previous chapter, 21, God instructs Abraham to listen to the voice of his wife, Sarah, and to send his own son off into the wilderness, into the desert. I mean, these are difficult things for any individual to do, and specifically with that last one, as a parent, to send your son off not knowing whether or not, or not being able to control whether or not he will be all right. And now we get to this one in chapter 22, where God's called Abraham to sacrifice his own son as a burnt offering. But with all of these, we can see that God is calling Abraham out of this world and unto himself. And I mean that in a sanctification way. There's the initial justification version of that, where we are called out of this world and unto the Father when we become a believer, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But after that, there is a sanctification process where we have to be extracted and removed from the places in our lives where we have our claws sunk down deep into this world. Things that maybe are good and commendable, and maybe some other things that are not. But in all different ways for each one of us, we have certain parts of this world that we hold too tightly. It's kind of our safety blanket. And God is calling us out of that. He calls Abraham out of this, calling him unto himself. So what I wanted to do is make a quick structural comment about this. You see there at the very top of the outline, I read and learned about this week myself, and then just kind of go through some different perspectives here, five different perspectives of some choices that Abraham had to make in each of these parts of the story. And so initially here, what we read, Genesis 22, 1 through 19, if you were to lay it out and look at it, which I gave you kind of a summary version of this, but it's called a chiastic structure. And easier way to say that maybe is it's laid out in a format that is A, B, C, B, A. So it progresses from A to B to C, and then it kind of backtracks back to B and A. And so C, really, you can see there, I labeled each one of those and gave you the verses for how that plays out there. C is kind of the central part of the story. It's kind of the climax of the story. But what's a little strange about C, verses 7 and 8, this is where Isaac asks his father, where's the lamb? And his father replies, very short little reply. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. He didn't give him a big, long explanation. He didn't tell him that everything would be okay. Just a short answer. God will provide. And what you really see there, they move on. It says, so they went both of them together when they came to the place, and the story continues. It's not a long conversation there, verses 7 and 8, but this really is the central kind of climax of the story, but it's couched in silence. It's couched in waiting. There's not a Abraham and Isaac understand everything, single thing that's about to happen here. It is a silent waiting because neither of them know exactly how this is about to play out. So with that kind of overall big picture look of the text there, I wanted to read that quote at the top of the page there from Abraham Kuyper, and then we'll continue. This guy, he says at the top there, oh no, single piece of our mental world is to be hermetically sealed off from the rest. And there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Every single thing in human existence in this world falls underneath the umbrella of God's sovereign control. It's His. That includes our resources. That includes our families. That includes our jobs. That includes our homes. I mean, it includes everything. Every single part of life falls under that short four-letter word, mine. It is not ours. It is His. And that's what God is trying to communicate to Abraham through this excruciating, difficult process that He puts him through here. But He wants him to see that even the very son that He promised to him, and that Abraham waited 25 years to see the fulfillment of that promise. He was 100 years old when Isaac was finally born. Abraham had waited. And then God says, sacrifice him as a burnt offering. God is saying, Abraham, he is mine. Give him to me. Entrust him to me. I will take care of him. And he does it in this very visceral way. And so, with that being said, let's look at, kind of go through the text here. Look at five different portions of it that we can see where Abraham is faced with a choice, with a response. I've already alluded to the first one at the very beginning there, where I wrote in the outline there, which I confess I didn't give you all very much to work with. I'm going to have to get Thomas to train me on outlines. But anyway, it says giving up Ishmael. This is the choice. This was back in chapter 21. We didn't read this. But this is where Abraham is at the beginning of the story. He's just had to give up his son, send him off into the wilderness. And God calls out to Abraham. It says, Abraham, in verse 1, and Abraham's reply is, here I am. Here I am. You know, that's not a statement that says, I'm hiding from you, God, or I'll give you my attention in a minute, God. It says, here I am. What do you need? And this is right after God has told him to give up his son, Ishmael. And so we see here the response that Abraham had in that moment of choice there. His response is, here I am. I'm going to give you kind of a short little three or four word portion of the text is Abraham's response to each one of these moments in this story. Here I am. Number two, this gets into chapter 22. Opening in verse 2 there, where God gives him the instructions, take your son, sacrifice him. This is God's instruction to sacrifice Isaac, okay? So I'm going to get in a minute here to what his response is, but I just wanted to point out a couple of just amazing details that I was able to see this week as I looked at this. You know, this is a test. It says there in verse 1, this is a test, and then God explains what the test is there. In verse 2. And a test is an uncomfortable thing for you students, you know, for you guys and girls that are in school. Tests are maybe not fun because it kind of backs you into a corner. And if you're not prepared, it's a bad feeling, right? Well, a test is meant to push you and to challenge you and really to make you stronger. And that's what God is asking Abraham to do here. In 1 Peter 1, I'm going to flip around to a few different scriptures as we're going through this, but in 1 Peter 1, we can see where Peter writes about test, and he says in verse 6 here of chapter 1, let me get to it. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When Jesus Christ returns for his church, when he comes for us, at that moment, the trials and the tests that we have been through, that Abraham went through in this story right here, it's meant there to produce praise and glory and honor. Okay? So Abraham has been faced with this choice. I want you to go, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And, I mean, it's pretty easy to think of some natural responses to that as a parent. Why, that's a terrible idea, God. You know, let me explain to you why you must be mistaken. First of all, I'm his dad. You know, fathers don't do this kind of things to their children. I waited 25 years for him. You've promised that the seed of the many nations that are to come for me is to come through Isaac. I asked you about working through Ishmael, and you said no. You wanted to work through Isaac. But now you want me to kill him? This doesn't make any sense. But what Abraham needs to learn here, what he needs to remember as he's first really approaching or thinking about this test that God has put before him, is that there is a difference between the promise and the promiser. The promise and the promiser. God had promised him a son, and he had promised that he would produce descendants as numerous as the stars. That's the promise. But the promiser is a different entity altogether. That's God himself. And God can complete his promises in any way that he chooses outside of the natural boundaries that we think of as human beings. Abraham needed to remember that there was a promiser who had given him these covenants and that he needed to rely on that in this moment. Okay? Also in verse 2 there, back in Genesis 22, we can see where God says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Whom you love. This is a really interesting nugget here of truth. It's that word love in Hebrew is ahav. And what it really just means is to have affection for, to desire, to breathe after. And there's been instances so far in Genesis 1 through 21 where we can see that people loved one another, expressions of love, referring to love, either between God and mankind or vice versa, man to man, whatever it may be. It's been referred to before. But if you look up this word in your Hebrew lexicon or your concordance, whatever it may be, you will see that the Hebrew word ahav there, this is the first time that we see it in the Bible, the word love. It's listed here as God describes Abraham's son, whom you love. God's not, he's not trying to ignore the elephant in the room. He's not trying to beat around the bush. He's acknowledging this is your son, your only son, whom you love. Trust me. We can also see there, he gives him a place in verse 2. He says, I want you to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. There's a little bit of disagreement about where exactly that place is, but we can see in 1st and 2nd Chronicles a little bit more detail about this place, Moriah. And so I gave Kevin a couple of maps to put up here. The first one is just kind of a big picture view here of Israel. And you see down at the bottom there, Beersheba. This is kind of in the desert region of southern Israel. And you go up past Hebron, and there Jerusalem. That's really where we see Mount Moriah. The next slide shows more of kind of an elevation map. And you can see there's a mountain range that runs kind of through Israel right there. And going up into Israel, we have where I have that red pin that's kind of it is where we see Mount Moriah, okay? But there's a really interesting connection here that we can see about this place and how it was used in the future. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it's quick, I'm going to read it real fast. You may not want to turn there. But in 2 Chronicles 3, this is where it says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. This is the temple. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So it's this place that David had been to before, but as we know, God had asked David to wait because it was Solomon as the one who was going to build the temple, and he built it in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Okay? If we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we can see there, it tells us in verse 18, we're back, you know, with David, and he's instructed to build an altar and look to see where God wants him to build this altar. 1 Chronicles 21:18. Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You should have just heard that. I read that in 2 Corinthians 3, this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so David goes on, I'm going to paraphrase for time's sake. David goes on, he meets up with Ornan and he says, hey, I want to buy this place from you. I want to buy this place because I need to build an altar here. And he says, I want to pay full price for it. Well, Ornan, out of respect for David, he says, no, take it. Take it all, I give it all. And if we're reading in 1 Chronicles 21, we see in verse 24, David's response here. He says, King David said to Ornan, no, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Burnt offerings is what Abraham has asked, what God has asked Abraham to do with his son Isaac, to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And in this case, David is saying he is not going to offer burnt offerings that cost him nothing. David's referring here to the price that he is to pay. But we can see that beautiful application, kind of the connections that Scripture has there of this picture, this idea of a burnt offering that cost me nothing. And then we look back to Abraham's burnt offering that he's being asked to give of his very own son. A burnt offering that would cost him literally everything. So Abraham's response there, the second bullet point there of these pivotal moments. Abraham's response, it says in verse 3, was that he rose early. He rose early on the next day. Abraham immediately responds in obedience, in faith, to what God has asked him to do. And yet, that's amazing just in general to think about obey quickly. We tell that to our children at our house. But obey quickly to something like what God asked him to do in verse 2 is on a whole nother level. It's amazing. Let's go on to the next one, choices made at pivotal moments. Number 3, listed down there, Isaiah's question to his father. His question to his father. That's up in verse 7 of our text, Genesis 22:7. Isaac asks his father a question. He says, "My father," and Abraham replies, "Here I am, my son." Isaac says, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac doesn't know the full extent of what's about to happen here. He's offered sacrifices before with his father, but his dad hasn't told him what's about to happen. And so he asks a very legitimate question. We always have an animal with us. We always have a lamb for the offering. Where's the lamb, Father? And Abraham's response that we've already alluded to, God will provide. This is that silence that I was referring to earlier. As a parent, you know, there's countless times when you don't have the answer for your kids. As a friend, there's countless times when you're having a conversation with somebody and they say something to you and you are speechless. Like, Lord, how do I respond to that? At a work situation, when your boss asks you to do something, you know, to work late one night and you've already got plans to do something with a friend or a family member. And how do I respond to this? It's that feeling of not knowing what to say, how to handle the moment. And Abraham gives us kind of a short, small little example here of to turn whatever the situation is that's in front of you, to turn it around, to direct it back to the Lord and to say, God's going to provide. You know, maybe you just say that to yourself. God's going to provide right here. I can trust him. Okay, that's what Abraham told his son. God will provide. That was his response at this pivotal moment in this story. Isaiah asked him a question, and his response was, God will provide. We move forward into the next one. I called that the moment of action. We're getting into where they have actually come to the place. And by the way, it tells us back in verse 4 that it took them 3 days. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Abraham got these instructions, and for 3 days he was walking toward the place where ultimately he was going to take his son's life. That's faith. That's faith to continue in obedience for not one day, not two, but 3 days. And so they've reached this place now in verse 9. They've reached this place. They came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound his son Isaac, laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. What we can see from this is kind of another grammatical nugget that you might not notice if you just glaze right over this story. But in the Hebrew language, there's going to be lots and lots and lots of the word "and" in there. In my text here, in the English Standard Version, verse 9, it says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. It uses some different words that kind of make it flow a little better. But if you look at the actual original language, you see seven different ands, I believe it is, seven different ands that are listed there. And the point of that, the reason that it was written that way is because the writer here, Moses, is wanting us to slow down. We've reached the moment of action. Something awful is about to happen here in terms of a physical thing, but an amazing thing is about to happen here in terms of a level of obedience and trust that Abraham is expressing towards God's plans for his son Isaac. And the writer wants us to slow down and wants us to see each one of these. They came to the place. Abraham built an altar. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar. Going on into verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife. Each one of those actions, the writer's wanting us to slow down. It's musically, there's the idea of retarding something. I'm sure y'all have got to have recognized this. I do. When we sing, but a lot of times we get to the last verse of a song and our music team slows down the last few words, right? And that's meant to grab your attention. We're slowing down pay attention. The song is about to end. Okay, that's a musical use of this idea. Retard something. But in the text here of God's word, we are to notice each one of these individual things and see the obedience, see the faith in Abraham to take each one of these actions and to follow through with each one of them the way that he was supposed to, the way that he knew a burnt offering was supposed to be offered, which we're not going to go into it today. But if you go to Leviticus chapter 1 and you read the details of a burnt offering, what you're supposed to do with the sacrifice, how you're to cut it up, what you're to do with the blood, all of these things, this is what Abraham knew in his mind he was about to have to do with his son. Slow down and read that. Within that little section there, it says that Abraham bound Isaac, his son, okay? And this is another aspect of the story that I know I've thought about a lot, and I remember as a child kind of wondering about. It's like, what was Isaac doing this whole time? You know, how was he? What was he thinking right here at the end? Was he arguing with his dad? You know, was he protesting? All of these things. And also, we can't really know from the details of Scripture how old Isaac was here. There's Jewish historians who have tried to put a range on it of probably in his 20s, a lot of people believe. You know, the way that the story is kind of laid out, you think of a small child. But it's very possible that Isaac was not a small child, that he was somewhat of a young man. And in this moment, when he's seeing what's happened here, he has his answer back in verse 7, where's the lamb? Now he sees what's about to happen, and he sees what his father's doing with him. And in that moment, we get a glimpse into the faith of Isaac right here. The faith of Isaac, that he would not fight against this, not protest, but that he would trust his father, who was trusting his heavenly father. It's the order of how God designed families to work, is for fathers to be strong, godly leaders for their families, for their wives and for their children, and for the children to be able to submit underneath that, and for the children to be able to have that structure and that protection that they can trust their father. And it is heartbreaking and heart-wrenching when we look in the news or when we see stories about children who are victims of tragic situations. But God's design for children is that in this moment, or in moments like this, in a family's life, when we don't know all the answers, it's for the child to trust the father, for the father to be trusting and be led by his heavenly father. And God is the one, the promiser is the one who is going to fill in the details, connect the dots that we can't see or we can't understand. Okay? Isaac really, by his expression of faith in this moment, proved that he's really the heir of the covenant. He is the rightful heir of the covenant. He is Abraham's son. God has promised to do these things through Abraham and through his descendants. And Isaac is showing that he is really assuming the faith of his father in this moment right here. And we can see that, or as we go forward, we can see how God can use and can communicate those promises that he did to Abraham. He can pass them on to Isaac here. So it's kind of the emotional climax of the story, I suppose. Verse 10, Abraham reaches out his hand. He took the knife to slaughter his son. But then verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He stops him. He calls out his name twice. And Abraham replies, here I am. Okay. Here in this particular section of, I believe we're on number four here out of our outline, moment of action. Our response that we see for Abraham that I was going to have you all write down is the three words, he took the knife. He took the knife. That was his response in that moment of action. He believed God. He had faith in him, and he was going to obey as God had asked him to. But the story continues. Angel calls out to Abraham, and he says, do not lay your hand on that boy. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Okay? We have here where Abraham, He didn't know, you know, when God asked him back in verse 2, he didn't know exactly how he was this was going to work out, what the Lord was going to do. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, you can see a phrase that, or some verses, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, where it tells us kind of the answer. It says that Abraham believed that God was going to raise his son from the dead. That's why he was willing to continue with this crazy idea. That's what a lot of humans would say about this, that God would ask a father to kill his son. Abraham said, I have faith. I'll do this because my God is bigger than life and death, and he can raise my son from the dead. This is Abraham's faith in that moment. And so he was able to proceed without knowing all of the details. God did know all the details because he's omniscient. He's sovereign over all of this. He knew exactly how this was going to play out. But he needed for Abraham to walk through this. He needed for Abraham to experience this, okay? And if you'll flip over to the book of James in the New Testament. Book of James. I wanted to read a couple of verses from that section. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? These are some troubling passages for some people because it seems like it's starting to combine works into something. And we absolutely here at Riverwood Bible Church believe that salvation is based on faith alone in Christ alone, that works has no part of it. But yet we see here in James 2 this question, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If we skip down to verses 21 through 24. It starts talking about our guy Abraham here. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This is a tricky passage that can get a lot of people misled here, but the point is not that it's faith and works. That's not what this passage is saying, but it's saying that when we have faith in God and then he asks us to walk in that faith, I'm going to put you in this situation with your family member. I'm going to put you in this situation at your work, wherever it may be. I want you to walk in faith through this. God knows how it's going to work out. He knows exactly what's going to happen here, but you don't. You and I don't. We get to walk in faith through that situation. And when we come out on the other side, our faith is informed because we have some legs to attach to it now. We have walked in faith through something that was difficult, and we've trusted God through it. Our faith has been strengthened. And that's what James 2 is talking about here. It's saying that faith needs to have works that go along with it to show that strength of your faith and that you are growing as a believer. Okay, we're not talking about justification here. We're talking about that faith growing in your sanctification. And this is what we can see happening in Abraham's experience here. He had already believed God. God had already credited it to him as righteousness. But now he has this experience. Now he has done this incredibly difficult thing, and his faith has legs to it that it didn't have before. Okay? This is part of the reason why God puts us in these difficult situations, is because he wants us to have some strength to our faith, something that we can attach it to that's real and tangible even. So we get getting back into our text here. We got to keep moving along. Verse 13, it tells us that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of his son. This is what we all know theologically is called substitutionary atonement. Okay, as Christians, we need to be atoned or reconciled to God, okay? There's a problem. He's holy, we are not. And that there's got to be a reconciliation there before we can have a relationship with him, before we can have a hope to spend eternity with him. And so we need to be atoned or reconciled back to our God, back to our Creator. And the way that God beautifully and so graciously designed to do it was by substituting, not us, but substituting his Son. This is the picture, one of the beautiful pictures of this passage. This ram came in to the picture. Abraham looked up, and behold, behind him was a ram. Believer, for you and me, you know, it may not happen right here sitting in the pew. You may need to go home and have a quiet place where you can dig into this a little bit more in your heart. Talk to the Lord about it. But believer, for you and me, right here, we were the ones that were on the precipice. We were the ones, the knife had been picked up, and we were about to be slaughtered. We deserve to pay the penalty for our sins. And then instead of, not me, not you, but Christ, stepped in. He was our substitution. Because of the person that he was and because of the work that he did on the cross, he filled our place. He was our substitute, just like this ram was for Isaac. So our last one, after the provision of the ram, after the provision of the ram, what was Abraham's response? How did he handle that? We can see where the angel of the Lord is called out and has said these things to him. Now I know that you fear God. Again, you've got faith that has an experience tied to it. We can see that you physically are willing to do something that has been informed by your faith. Even though it makes no sense humanly, you believe and you trust God. That's what that statement of, now I know that you fear God. You hold him up as the only one, the reverent, you are reverent before him, and he is your God. And because of that, God can see that in Abraham's life right here. And so Abraham responds. This is our response. He responds, and he says in verse 14, the Lord will provide. He named that place, the Lord will provide. Okay, this is really the answer to the prayer that he prayed when his son asked him back in verse 7. He said, Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham, not knowing what was about to happen, he answered his son, but you know that it was a prayer in his heart. He said, the Lord will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And then it happens. God comes in and he does what he does. He is faithful in the moment. He gives Abraham exactly what he needs in that moment. And Abraham doesn't miss it. And that's what I want to make sure and point out to you today. Abraham doesn't miss that moment. And of course, this is a super extreme example here. None of us in this room have ever had this happen to us in our lives before. But we have had moments where we needed God to provide. We needed him to be faithful to us. And when we miss those moments, we miss opportunities for our faith to be strengthened. We miss opportunities to place a marker in our life and say, God, you were real right here when I needed you. Abraham did this. He named this place, the Lord will provide, okay? And so take time to notice and see what God is doing, whether it's writing it down in a journal, you know, whether it's calling and telling a friend about it, but don't just let it drift off into the past, because 5 seconds later, our minds are so busy all the time, we've moved on and we've missed it. So when we see the Lord provide, follow Abraham's example. Worship. Acknowledge it and place a marker there in it so that you can look back and you can point to your children, your grandchildren, your friends, whoever it may be, and say, look, see what God has done in my life. I just wanted to close maybe with a couple of application-type thoughts. I could have hit on so many different perspectives of this story, I guess I feel like, but again, just to close on a couple of application thoughts here. I believe that all of you have been thinking all of this the whole time as we've been going through this, but this story gives us a foreshadowing of Christ. Isaac is like a type of Christ, okay? And you can see it in so many different ways, from the way that, you know, in verse 6 there, where it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and then they walked up Mount Moriah. Jesus had a wooden cross laid on him, and he walked up to Golgotha. Okay, we see these parallels, okay? But there's some places where the story kind of shifts, because in this particular example, Isaac was saved from having to die here, okay? He didn't have to go through with it. But we think of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He did. Abraham, as the father in this situation, was saved from having to see physically happen what God had called him to do here. But he was saved from it. God the Father was not. His son, Jesus, completed what was not completed here in the life of Abraham and Isaac. He went and he died. Okay? And so we can see Christ all through this story. Another point here is that Isaac tells us, as we look back at his life and we think about this happening to him, like I said, maybe in his 20s, that he can physically recall what it felt like to be on that altar. And he can think about, I was a sacrifice right there. God had called my father Abraham to sacrifice me. And he can remember this, okay? But Romans 12:1 tells us that all of us are called to be sacrifices. You and me, we're called to be living sacrifices, it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay? So don't distance yourself from this story, because you and I can become part of this story in our spiritual journey more deeply than you might think, okay? Maybe one last point here. The purpose of the test of what God had asked Abraham to do here, it was not to learn if Abraham was going to be faithful in the situation. I've already said this, because he already knew in his omniscience. He knew what was going to happen there. The purpose of the test, rather, was for Abraham's benefit, that he might be reassured of the complete effectiveness of his faith in God. Okay, and so when God has us in difficult situations, the purpose of that test is for our benefit. God works through difficulty in our lives so that our faith can grow, be strengthened, and so that we can move forward in a deeper walk with our Savior. So we're going to move to our communion portion of our service. I'm going to close in prayer, but as we're taking communion, as you're taking the bread, drinking the juice, think about God's word. Think about this story from God's word and see how it points to the atonement that took place in Jesus Christ. He was the one who was sacrificed. He was the one who died in our place, and we can remember him as we're instructed to by taking part in this meal. So let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to look into this familiar story. Lord, there is no reason why any of us would ever want anything difficult to happen in our lives. Abraham would not want something like this to happen, but we can see time after time after time how you work through these situations. You work all things together for the good of those who love you. You are sovereign. You are all-powerful. Lord, strengthen our faith that we may be able to take steps of faith, that we may be able to pick up the knife like Abraham did in this example, when everything in our bodies maybe is telling us that this doesn't make sense. Lord, that your word would inform us and that our faith would be strengthened, that we might be able to follow the example that we see here of our spiritual brother in Christ, Abraham. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the meal that we can take now to remember the person and work of Christ who is so foreshadowed in this story. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.